I was reading the other day about a man who was going down the street when he saw in a window, store window, a beautiful picture of the crucifixion. And as he gained spellbound to this beautiful picture, he suddenly became aware of a little boy standing next to him. The little boy too was gazing at the picture with his tense expression, and the man touched the little boy's shoulder and said, "Sonny, what does this mean?" "Don't you know?" the little boy answered, his face full of marvel at the man's ignorance. He said, "That man is Jesus. And that lady is his mother who's crying there. And the other men are Roman soldiers, and they killed him." The man had other things to do, so he walked away. And after a while, he heard these footprints coming behind him, and he looked around, and there was a little fellow running after him. "Say, mister," he exclaimed breathlessly, "I forgot to tell you that he rose again." Amen. He rose again. Friends, the last few weeks, yeah, in the church and on Zoom, has been emotional for us. We looked closely at Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and God as God's sacrificial lamb rather than the people's warrior king. We also looked at the time when Jesus cleansed the temple from the money changers and the merchants who, instead of honoring the temple as a place, a house of worship and prayer, they made it into a den of thieves. Then we looked at the psychological anguish and emotional and spiritual suffering Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane when he confronted face to face the reality of dying for the sins of the world. And then on Good Friday, we looked at Jesus' suffering and death on the cross and redeeming us from our sins. And then we waited until Resurrection Sunday, or as everyone calls it, Easter Sunday. And we heard that Jesus defeated death, the grave, and hell, and that he rose to life. Isn't that marvelous? Amen. That's awesome, man. There is one thing that the world cannot do when it comes to the account of Jesus's resurrection. The world cannot ignore it. The stone being rolled away, the empty tomb demands our attention as it did to the woman many years ago. But what do people in the world do now? Some choose not to believe that Jesus really died and therefore isn't really resurrected. Some people will believe that Jesus is faking it. He faked dying on the cross so that he could tell everybody he rose from the dead. Others claim somebody stole his body to fake his resurrection. Some people in the world, you even hear the talk that it's just a wonderful story Christians made up. But still, the world cannot make it go away. It is such an incredible story that it demands our attention and it demands a response. Today, I want us to look at the different responses to the resurrection and maybe consider our own response to it as well. Jesus appeared to the woman and he told them to go and tell the disciples that he is alive. And the Bible says the disciples thought it was nonsense. How is that response? Nonsense. Let's look at the verse. Luke 24, 11. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. You would expect that these disciples were just waiting, expecting the resurrection. But their attitude was to the ladies, are you trying to tell me that the same Jesus we just saw beaten beyond recognition and brutally murdered and disfigured on the cross, that he's alive? Come on now. We don't believe it. To them, it was just too good to be true. And for him to be alive, it would need a miraculous resurrection. But to them, it's not possible. They were skeptical. They wanted to believe, but couldn't bring themselves to believe it. And friends, God knew that they needed more than just somebody's report that Jesus is alive. That they needed that they would need to see Jesus for themselves. And so for 40 days after the resurrection, you read the Bible. Jesus appeared to his disciples and to many others. Mark 16, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Matthew 28, he appeared to the disciples at Galilee. Luke 24, to the two men on the road to Emmaus. To John 20 and 21, to the disciples behind locked doors, and then later again to Thomas. Remember that? Friends, I think that for many, the first Easter Sunday morning did not seem like a great triumph at all. Let's look at our passage, the first two verses of our passage, John 20. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and his name is John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. You see, she ran to tell Peter and John and the other disciples what has happened. She certainly wasn't going there with a big smile on her face saying, yes, guys, this is good news. Instead, she believed that Jesus's body had been stolen. And now from Mary's point of view, this was a crisis on top of a tragedy. It never occurred to her for a minute that Jesus had been raised from the dead. While the disciples thought that Mary's message was ridiculous, it was intriguing enough to provoke two of his disciples, Peter and John, to go to the tomb. And sure enough, the tomb was empty. No one doubted that. Sure enough, the women were right that the tomb was empty. But what they needed to decide for themselves, friends, was why was it empty? And what did it mean? And that's the same thing that you and I must decide. Listen, we have to come to the place where we decide. We all agree that there is an empty tomb. You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe that. But the question, listen, the question is, how are you going to respond to that empty tomb? How is it going to affect your life? Three people came to the tomb that day, and each one responded in different ways. And the first one I want to talk about today, friends, is this. The first to arrive at the tomb was John. John 20, verse 3, 4, and 5. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. When John heard the news, he jumped up and ran as fast as he has ever run before, friends. He wanted to believe. He loved Jesus. Of all the disciples, he was most faithful. He had been at the courtyard when Jesus was sentenced to death. He had been at the foot of the cross when Jesus was dying there. He was willing to take Jesus' mother into his home to take care of him. He was so excited about the possibility that Jesus might actually be alive that he ran faster than he had ever run before. But when he got to the tomb, he didn't go in. He looked inside, but stayed outside. And there are a lot of people like that today. Maybe he stayed outside because he wanted to catch his breath after a long run. Maybe he stayed outside because of fear. Maybe, you know, they had just moved Jesus to another part of the tomb. Maybe he didn't want to see Jesus' mangled body from the torture he received and the beating he had on the cross. Maybe he thought, man, this is a setup for Peter and me. The guards set this up because they want to arrest us and tell everybody that we were trying to steal the body of Jesus and make it look like he had risen. But you know what? When Peter arrived at the tomb, Peter is, to me, my favorite. He's a rough diamond kind of a guy. When Peter arrived, he entered the tomb. He just ran straight in. John figured that, hey, this must be okay. So he went in too. The Bible says in John 20, verse 6 to 8, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, that's John, who came to the tomb first, went in. Okay. They both saw the same evidence, friends, but they responded differently to the evidence. Here is John's response, okay? Here is John's response. He went in also, saw, and he believed. Did you see his response? He saw and believed. But what precisely did John see that made him believe in the resurrection? There's two things. I just want to talk briefly about it. The first was the linen cloths. You know, when a person died back in the day, they would prepare the body for burial by coating, rubbing some sticky spices, which included myrrh, on the body, and then tightly wrapped it with cloth. And so when John saw that the cloths are still there, he knew nobody stole this body. No thief is going to come in the middle of the night and spend an hour unwrapping this body and then taking the body naked out of the tomb. Secondly, he saw the handkerchief. He saw the face cloth. And this face cloth wasn't full of the sticky spices. Man, it was clean. It was folded and placed there. John knew no thief was going to spend the time doing that. And so as he stands there, friends, he looks around thinking, and suddenly he says, I got it. I got it. This is the resurrection he spoke about. This is the resurrection that prophets of the Old Testament were mentioning. He says, I got it. Friends, Jesus really had been risen from the dead. John didn't need to see Jesus to believe that he was alive. All he saw was the empty tomb, and it was enough. There are many people here this morning. There are many people here this morning, friends, like John. We believe because there is an empty tomb, and we believe because of the testimony of Christians through the centuries, we believe that Jesus is alive. We don't need to see Jesus. We join with John in being the ones that Jesus spoke of just a few verses later in that same chapter. What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You are blessed, man. Amen. You say, well, yes, you're blessed. John saw the triumph of the empty tomb. He saw the facts and he applied it to his faith. He moved from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. He responded to the empty tomb with belief. With belief. Secondly, then came along Peter. Peter was a little slower getting to the tomb than John was. Maybe it was because John was younger than Peter. Or maybe it was because all the years of fishing got the better of Peter's body. Or maybe it was because he was afraid of what he might find. He certainly wasn't afraid of the soldiers. One of the temple guards learned that the hard way. Remember? They thought they could take on this fisherman, this old fisherman. He was a rough diamond man. You see, Peter wanted to see Jesus. But part of him dreaded the idea. The last time he looked into Jesus' eyes was just after he denied knowing Jesus 3 times. If Peter saw Jesus, he knew that he was going to have to confront the sin and guilt. He wasn't sure that he could handle it. Peter's vision was clouded by the pain that he had felt over his past. There are people like that. They just, I want to believe in Jesus, but Keith, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've done. Peter wanted Jesus to be alive, but he didn't know how he was going to be able to face him. And maybe there are people like that here today, friends. You want to believe, but there's just too much history, too much baggage, too much guilt, too much pain and brokenness and hurt. It's just too difficult to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he could wipe away all that pain. Listen, friends. Jesus can forgive. Amen. Jesus can heal. Jesus can mend a broken heart. Peter went in and examined the evidence for himself. It was enough to prove that something happened, but it wasn't enough to prove that Jesus was alive. Look what happened in Luke. Look how Luke puts it in Luke 24:12. Luke says, bending over, he saw the strips of linen laying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. He remained skeptic. He needed more evidence. Then Peter did something most foolish in his whole life. John 20, verse 10. Then the disciples, him and John, Peter and John, went away again to their own homes. He just walked away. He left. He simply left without coming to the conclusion as to what had happened, friends. If Peter had just hung around for a little while longer, he would have gotten the experience of the same, he would have got to experience the same miracle that Mary was getting ready to receive. There wasn't enough evidence because he didn't hang around long enough. Peter's response was to go home clueless and unconvinced. Listen, friends, there are people here today. There are people that you know who don't have enough evidence to place their faith in Jesus. Why? Because simply they don't hang around long enough. You see that? They don't hang around long enough. They don't read God's word enough. They don't hang around other Christians enough. They don't spend time in prayer enough. They walk out to the church door just before the miracle happens and they miss it. They aren't present to see the miracle of God's changing power. Friends, don't leave until you see a miracle in your own life. In your own life. Peter walked away from the empty tomb with a heart still broken. He returns to his disciple, throws in the towel and says, I'm going fishing. That was his word. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old way of life. At least I was good at that. But we know better. He couldn't catch any fish when he went back. Have you ever felt like that, friends? That's Peter's response. Then, thirdly, there was Mary Magdalene. When Peter and John left, she stayed. Mary felt deep love for Jesus. Why? He had delivered her from 7 demons. But the thought that someone has stolen his body, the thought that they might damage the body, like more, cut his head off, drag him through the streets, that thought of him being stolen and that happening to him, she was upset. She had an emotional breakdown. Then his voice, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. She instinctively runs to grab him. In response to such deep love, Jesus appeared to her first. Think about that, friends. They were in a society where women were insignificant and unimportant. Isn't that true? And yet the greatest event in the history of the world was revealed to a woman. Isn't that true? God would have us observe his willingness to work against cultural customs which deny biblical truth. Listen what Galatians says. Paul said to the church at Galatia, in him there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Appearing first to Mary was a great gift to all the oppressed in the world. And Mary was forever changed, friends. She was weeping. Now she rejoices. What was oppressed is now honored. What was dead is now alive. Those who were hopeless are now happy. Behold, in him, friends, the Bible says, all things are made new. Amen. Let's read the Bible. John 20, 11 to 13. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." The angels asked a good question. I want us to listen to this quickly. I thought I was putting my pen through this paragraph and just scratching it out, but I believe the Lord wants me to say this. The angels asked a good question. Why are you weeping? You know why? Mary was depressed. Mary was depressed. Psychologists will tell you that depression comes when you have lost something of value to you. Mary had lost that which was more value to her than anything else. She lost Jesus. To her, Jesus meant deliverance. I mentioned earlier that when she first met Jesus, she was possessed by seven demons. Jesus cast those demons out and he freed her. And when he delivered her, she found peace that she had never known before. To her, Jesus meant forgiveness. Not only did he deliver her from those demons, but he delivered her from her sin. He had given her forgiven her of all the actions that allowed the demons to possess her in the first place. To her, Jesus meant someone to believe in. When Jesus was alive and ministering, Mary was a part of a group of ladies that financially supported his ministry. You know what that means? She believed what Jesus was doing. She said, "You carry on ministry. We're going to support you financially, and Jesus can eat and so on while he continues his ministry." To her, Jesus meant leadership. She was lost without Jesus. She had given her life to Jesus. His life had given hers meaning. And now he was gone. And she didn't know what to do. She didn't know what to believe in. And so she cried. She wept. But then a miracle happened in John 20, 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to a woman, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen Jesus and that he had spoken these things to her. Mary saw the Lord. Seeing the Lord, this is what she wanted most of all. And she got her desire. She said, "I have seen him. I have seen the Lord." That's Mary's response. I want to conclude. This is an unbelievable story. I get it. It's normal to doubt a little bit. But listen. That changes when you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. It changes your life forever. You know that Paul insisted that the resurrection is central to Christianity. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13 to 19, listen what Paul said. "If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Another version says, we are of all people most miserable. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Amen. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Friends, a dead Savior offers no redemption. The crucifixion without the resurrection grants no forgiveness. But the Bible insists that Jesus was crucified, that he died, that he was buried, but the Bible says he rose from the dead. Amen. Furthermore, that's the best news anyone could ever hear. The gospel without the empty tomb is nothing more than a bunch of soothing stories lacking the power to change anything. The cross without the empty tomb is like a Mercedes-Benz without an engine. Sure, it looks nice, but it's got no power to take you anywhere. Our faith rests on the reality of the cross, friends, which demonstrated God's love for us, and on the reality of the resurrection, which demonstrated God's victory over sin and the grave. Everyone here is like one of the witnesses to the empty tomb. All saw the same tomb and examined the same evidence, and all had different responses. Right at the beginning, I mentioned that this group of fellows hiding behind the door there, to some, the resurrection is nonsense. Remember? When Mary told it, many of you are like John. You see the empty tomb, you believe. Jesus says that you are blessed, rejoicing in that Jesus is alive. It means that you will live for him with him for all eternity. Friends, walk in the power of his resurrection. Amen. We don't drag our feet like some people who serve some inanimate object. Man, we serve a risen Lord. That gives us a beat in our step. Spring in our step or whatever. Some of you are like Peter. You see the empty tomb, but you don't know what to believe. There is something going on, but you don't know what it is. You say, I don't understand all this religious stuff. I don't understand why people are willing to get up every Sunday morning, give up their sleep and free time and come to church. I don't know why. There's only one way you will ever understand. Listen, friends, stick around. Hey, stick around. Come back again and again. Why? Until you see the miracle in your own life changed. Stay a long time at the cross. Stay a long time at the empty tomb. Then some of you are like Mary. She hung around long enough to have her questions answered and her faith increased. You see the empty tomb. You see the change in people's lives. And you see the miracle taking place in your own life. Since Jesus is alive, friends, Jesus can be to you all the things he was to Mary. Deliverance. Peace, forgiveness, sense of purpose, and leadership. Maybe you're ready to believe in Jesus today. Maybe you have had your prayers answered, and today, like Mary, you can say, I have seen the Lord. But if you're not ready to believe today, friends, at least do this. Hang around. Come back next Sunday and the next. Come back until you see Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We sang a song, Lord, you are here moving in our midst. We thank you that you are alive and well. We thank you that you said you will never leave us nor forsake us. And as we gathered today to worship you, Lord, you are here in all your splendor, in all your glory. You are here with an entourage of angels worshiping you. And we are glad to be a part of that. Lord, you have spoken to us because while we all look so lovely on the outside, we have our struggles on the inside. And for some of us, no problem. We're just like John, Lord. Yes, I believe. I don't need to see. I just believe. And then others are like Peter, really struggling, Lord, with guilt and this and that and so on. And others are like Mary. She stayed, had a personal experience with you, and told everyone, I have seen the Lord. Lord, I pray for each one here, no matter who we identify with this morning. We thank you at the end of it all. They all saw you. They all worshiped you. And Lord, they put their faith and trust in you. This is our prayer for everyone, Lord. As I said, we all look so lovely on the outside. Help us on the inside. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Friends, if there's anybody who says, you know, Keith, I would like you to pray with me. Hey, I don't rush downstairs. I don't know if you noticed. Come up to you or in my office and we'll pray together. Look, we all want to serve God. Okay? We don't want to play the game. We don't want to play church. We want a relationship with Jesus.